Well, we are in the Gospel of Matthew, and how exciting for us to begin in the life of Christ now, to take a look at Jesus, our Savior, through the Gospel of Matthew. And we went through the genealogies last week, the first part of Matthew chapter 1 through verse 17. So tonight we're going to start at verse 18 and finish chapter 1. Talking about the actual birth of Jesus. And so let's begin reading at verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, that is, before they had sexual union, she was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, the espousal period. The espousal period in those days is like our engagement nowadays. It lasted 1 year before they actually came together as husband and wife to have physical union. It was like an engagement period, with one difference. It was a legal marriage. At the time that espousal begins, you are legally married. If you want to walk away from each other, you need to get a divorce. And we don't want to really use the D word here in church, but that's the way it was. And so Joseph and Mary were espoused to each other, meaning that they were legally married, but they were waiting that 1 year before they really came together sexually. And that was the period in which the angel came to Mary and told her that she would be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and so that precious thing inside of her would be called holy and the Most High. And the life spring, as John the Baptist's dad put it, that Jesus would be the life spring. And so she was pregnant. Now, Joseph, her husband, being a just man or a righteous man, verse 19, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away or divorce her privately. So this really shows the character of Joseph right off. He was, as it says here, a just man, a very righteous man. And so he didn't want to shame Mary. His heart was tender toward her. He loved her. He was probably very hurt and very disappointed, of course, that here she was found pregnant before they ever made love. And so it was upsetting to him. But that he then chose not to make a public example of her. In those days, the rule was this. The rule was actually that, it drives me crazy when these doors are open. I don't know why. But anyway, in order to not make a public example of her, publicly they would have stoned her to death. Yeah. Because she was pregnant and not married, and she was in the espousal period with Joseph. So they would have actually stoned her to death, and he knew that. If you ever get a chance to see the movie, what's the name of that movie again with Mary? The Nativity Story. It's an actual movie. You can get it on Amazon, Amazon.com. And by that, we got it last Christmas. It is so good with the birth of Jesus. And it really shows what Mary went through. You know that the whole life of Jesus Christ, they accused Mary of fornication, sex outside of marriage, and accused Jesus of being a person that didn't really have a dad, because Mary cheated on her husband Joseph. He actually had to go with that stigma his whole life. When the Pharisees were getting down on Jesus Christ, they just looked at him down their noses and said, "We're not born of fornication, like you know, kind of thing." And so in the movie, it really shows that. And I just thought it was so good. Joseph just fell totally in love and was totally in love with Mary. He just loved that girl. And of course, he did find out, as we're going to see next verse, that he that she wasn't pregnant by some other man. And as the whole village was looking down their noses at Mary, as Joseph and Mary rode out of town to go to be taxed in Bethlehem for Jesus to be born, Joseph looked at her and said, "They're really going to miss us here." And it was just, it was perfect. It's a perfect line, whoever came up with that. It was just perfect because he lived with that stigma his whole life. And you know what? You and I can identify with that kind of thing and whatever kind of thing that people might have against us and say about us and whisper about us behind our backs because they're jealous or because whatever, you know. You just got to shine it, you know, and go on and do God's will. Because the truth will eventually come out, and the Lord, everything that's done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops, and the Lord puts things in order, and He vindicates folks, and all those things that He does that are so beautiful. And so, of course, our Jesus, our Savior, our the lover of our souls, the Savior of our souls, is vindicated by so many of us now, and by the whole planet later, as every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He's the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And so Joseph, you can see his character and the beauty of his heart. See, he was a just man, a righteous man, and he wanted to obey the law. And so the law said that if you needed to divorce someone, you would just... part from her kind of thing. So put her away privately. He wanted to do that privately. He did not want to shame her, but he was brokenhearted over the baby that was coming. Now, verse 20, praise God. In verse 20, it says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David," for Joseph was of the line and the lineage of David. We just read about that in the first part of this chapter last week. "Fear not to take unto you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Oh, what a relief to hear that. What a blessing. Imagine how his heart thrilled as he woke up from that dream. Not to being able to even wait to get to Mary and just hold her, love her, and apologize to her, and to get close to her. What a blessing. What a blessing. And so this happened in a dream. Now, God wasn't through giving Joseph dreams. He actually has three more dreams through the next chapter, all from the Lord, when he needed to hear from God. God chose to give him dreams to direct his way. And let's look at those in the scripture. And on the way to Joseph's second dream, let's stop at verse 12, at the dream that the Lord gave to the wise men. It says in verse 12 about the wise men, "Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to King Herod, they departed into their own country another way," because King Herod wanted to kill all the babies. He didn't come up with that idea until after he couldn't get Jesus by himself. He had told the wise men, "When you find him, tell me, because I could come and worship him too." In his mind, he's going to go take a sword and cut off Jesus' head. I mean, he was going to kill Jesus. That's what he wanted to do. And so the Lord gave a dream to these wise men that they needed to go a different way, don't go back to Herod. And so they didn't. And so Herod ended up killing all the babies in Bethlehem so that he could try to get Jesus. But here's where another dream comes in to Joseph. Verse 13 of chapter 2 of Matthew. It says, "When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." So Joseph was told that Herod's going to do this. And so he was able to get away to Egypt before that happened. And this was given to him. Again, God speaking to Joseph in a dream. Now, let's go to verse 19. Verse 19 of Matthew chapter 2. While they were there in Egypt and waiting on the Lord, not knowing quite what to do, it says, when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And as they then left Egypt, according to that dream, as the Lord spoke to Joseph, they came back from Egypt up towards Judea. Then Joseph got another dream to get direction from God. And so that's found in verse 22. It says, when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea. Now, Judea is in the area where Bethlehem is inside Judea, which is like a province. But when he had heard Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Yeah, well, I would be too, I think. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, another dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth. And so that's where Jesus was raised. 3 days' journey north of Bethlehem. Jesus was raised, and they didn't go back there again because Herod's son was reigning there, and there was a real threat there. So God warned him in a dream about that. So what do we see here? We see Joseph spoken to by the Lord through four dreams. And that was his language that he understood, Joseph, and that's how God spoke. Now, this brings up the question then, how does God speak to us? Well, that's a question a lot of folks ask me as a pastor. How can I hear from the Lord? How does God speak to us? And so there's some real direction on that. And one of the scriptures, of course, and one of the ways is through dreams. Duh. Because we just read that he spoke clearly to Joseph four times through dreams. And what a blessing. Well, you know, the Lord always does things to me or allows things in my life that I'm preaching on, because his word is living. It's live. It's an active word. So I had a dream this week. Woo, yahoo! And, because I'm going to speak on really how the Lord usually speaks to me in the way he spoke to Elijah, and probably to you also in the way he spoke to Elijah. But there are dreams and visions and all kinds of ways that God speaks today. But I did. I had a dream this week, and I know it was from the Lord because he let me have it right before I woke up. And those are the ones you remember that are vivid in your mind. And it was a wonderful thing, a kind of a directional thing for my own life and the life of my wife. And she's scratching her neck there because get so personal. So I can't tell you what it was or anything, but I knew it was God. It was the Lord giving direction. We want to look at this subject a little bit tonight to help us out. The first thing we need to establish very quickly and beautifully is Hebrews 1:1. So let's turn there on the subject on God speaking to us. Hebrews 1:1. Now, it says this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. In the Old Testament, God would speak to the people through the prophets. Samuel and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and these different prophets, Elijah. And so he would speak, and he spoke to the fathers in the Old Testament by the prophets. But notice what it says next. He has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So Jesus has been around forever. And the worlds were made through him and by him and for him, the Bible says. That's how we get our instruction now, is from Jesus. Oh, yeah. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So we're told in Revelation. And so any prophetic word that we get from God through other people, or in any way that God decides to do it, it's always from Jesus. It's always from him. When you pray, pray in my name, said Jesus. We talk to God in Jesus' name. And because of the blood and the price that Jesus paid on the cross for us, he speaks freely to us. And we had this a couple weeks ago. I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, because servants don't know what their Lord is doing. But whatsoever the Father has shown to me, I'm going to show to you, because you're my friend. And so we have this friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God speaks through him to us. So any spirit then that you run into that does not confess that Jesus is the Lord, does not confess that Jesus came in the flesh, is not of God. But the ones that do, that's the Lord. So when you have a scary dream that is a dream that totally terrorizes you and makes you feel awful, unless it's a reproof of some kind that God wraps in love, it's not the Lord. It's not the Lord. It's pizza. Pizza. You had too much pizza last night and you've got a scary dream going, see? Or you had lack of sleep or whatever. I mean, there's so many things, reasons that you can dream things. But a dream from the Lord is precious. It is something that will give you good direction and stability and draw you closer to Jesus Christ. Anything that causes you to be closer to Jesus Christ and believe more in your heart that he rose from the dead and that he did come in the flesh, meaning that he came to minister to you. And he's the one that speaks to you. Yes, he is. The Lord in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, who he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So always test anything against the spirit of the Lord and the spirit of darkness, which is a spirit that is there driving you away from Jesus or not confessing that Jesus is the Lord, some kind of heebie-jeebie thing going on, probably too much pepperoni on your pizza, whatever. So what we want to do now is turn to Acts 2:17 and establish the fact that God does speak through dreams and visions. Of course, just looking at Joseph's example, we could see that. Acts 2:17. Whenever I'd watch a scary movie, which wasn't often, because my cousin was into scary movies. He was like a brother to me. I grew up with him. But even as a little kid, I did not like Vincent Price. I did not like the scary movies. I mean, they're just too hard on me. You know, it was hard to go to bed. Has anybody ever experienced that? It's just too hard to go into that dark room. I mean, man. And so I would always try to watch something light and airy. That's the way I would put it. So let's watch something light and airy before we go to bed. Or better than that, later when I got more mature, I'm going to read the word, you know, until that eebie-jeebie feeling goes away. And it's so true. So I'd watch Lawrence Welk or something, listen to flute music to lighten up. So Acts chapter 2:17. Now, Peter's preaching here, and he's preaching about what's happening at the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God fell on all the apostles, and they spoke with other tongues, and a great and mighty rushing wind filled the room, and there were tongues of fires on their head, and they're just beautiful things from the Spirit of God. And so he says here, these men aren't drunk, because they were supposing that they've been drinking too much or something. And he said, they're not drunk. In verse 15, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, is only 9 in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he begins to quote the book of Joel in the Old Testament about what was happening there. That it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And as I mentioned before, the scripture says that Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So there's Jesus in the prophecy speaking. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And so the Lord promises this in Joel, and he brings it to pass at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he continues this day with these things. Now, the most exciting news that I've heard of late about visions, your young men shall see visions, is what's happening with the Muslims. And you've probably heard testimonies about this because it's very prevalent now. Joel Rosenberg on the internet, you can type him in. He's a Jewish guy that's a Christian, became a Christian. And his passion is to go to Muslim countries and to go to the Holy Land, spend his time in the Middle East, and study the whole situation and speak prophetically. And the thing is this, is he said so many Muslims, and of course I'll share a testimony from George too in a minute, are getting saved through visions. That's how God has chosen to speak to many Muslim people that are stuck in places in the world that they don't get a lot of the gospel, that's for sure. And the Lord is appearing to them, the Lord Jesus Christ, just like he did the Apostle Paul when he knocked him off his horse. And he's appearing to these guys and telling them, I'm Jesus. I am the Savior of the world. And revealing himself to them. And they become just crazy, mad in love with Jesus Christ. And all that love that dispels the hatred that's in Islam is just, it goes away. And they just begin to serve the Lord. We had a guy from Iran that got saved like this. Come to the pastor's conference in Marietta. This is about 5 years ago now. But what happened to him is he was bopping along in Iran, and a Muslim, and the Lord just hit him between the eyes with one of these visions. And he believed. He became a believer. And the Lord said, I want you to go out and just start talking about me. And he put that off for 2 years. That was his testimony. His wife, that's a long story about his wife, she used to be a secretary at a Calvary Chapel here in the States, but she was also Iranian and knew the language. And she ended up meeting him, and they got married. So she's interpreting him for us at this pastor's conference. And anyway, I could get into a lot of stories there, but he was just... moved by God to just start talking about Jesus. And so, but he was afraid to do that, of course. So for 2 years, he just stayed quiet. And after 2 years, the Lord touched him again just so mightily. He just went out into the parks and started telling people about Jesus Christ. And you know what? It started a huge movement where there were home Bible studies planted and multiplied and multiplied. In Iran, of all places, which shows you God can reach anybody anywhere if you got open hearts. Oh, he can do that. And so he was back here in the States to bear witness to at this pastor's conference that that is what happened. And of course, there was news, other news about these Bible studies that had been springing up in the homes in Iran. And so what a blessing to know that God. Now, you're not going to hear that on Channel 7. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the secular world is just not interested in letting you know about things that happen. But I hear this stuff at pastors' conferences, and it's so encouraging. So encouraging. Anyway, so visions. God is saving Muslims through visions. Now, Pastor George tells a testimony about a whole village that was saved in the Sudan. You know what was so hard in the Sudan? A few years back, it's hard now, but it's really hard. a few years back. In fact, we had some Sudanese people that actually talked down at Costa Mesa then. Uta and Oscar were at that conference. Remember those Sudanese men at the persecuted church conference at Costa Mesa? And they were so encouraging because their laughter and their smiles and the beaming of Jesus out of their faces was just incredible. And they'd been through torture. They'd been through all of these horrible things that we read about in the news about what's going on in Sudan as these people were being slaughtered. But anyway, over there in that area, there was a Muslim community. And all of the elders of that village had the same vision in the night that the next one did. And they showed up the next day at the city council, all excited to share the vision they had. And they all had the same vision about Jesus. And the whole city was saved. That's the kind of stuff that God is doing. And of course, we're in our little sheltered homes in Orange County, and we don't hear a lot. And we turn to get, oh, I got to hear the news tonight, you know. Oh, yeah, there's some guy chasing another guy down the street, and the police are now in on it, and they're chasing him round and round and round and round. Good night now, you know. Are they going to tell you any of those good things? I don't think so. They just don't. But Rosenberg, who is connected with the Middle East in such a great way, on his website, you can find a lot of these things shared. And it's a wonderful thing. So you got to know where to look, that's for sure. You can listen to Pastor Chuck and Don Stewart on Fridays on K-Wave from 3 to 4. It's called, it's not To Every Man an Answer, it's Pastor's Perspective. Or you can tune in to the King's Channel. Is that on iTunes? Where is that? His channel. And what deal? You type in his channel. Yeah, on Thursday nights at 7? Yeah, at 7 o'clock. And what they do, there's so many things happening in the news. So many things happening in the news every day about that applies to prophecy and the second coming of Christ, that they've started this regular TV show that's Thursday night, 7 o'clock, on his channel. You have to type that in your computer, and then you'll see Pastor Chuck and Don Stewart. And what they do is they just have a stack of newspapers. What's this headline say? And what does that mean prophetically, Pastor Chuck? And then he'll explain what it means prophetically. And it is exciting. And so these visions, that was my point, for the Muslims coming to the Lord. You know, we went to this Muslim conference and listened to the different speakers from around the world. And Pastor George does these all the time. In fact, he's got one on the 14th. And I think it's scheduled to be inside Westgrove, the 14th. Of April on a Saturday. That's coming up. But anyway, at one of these conferences, they had been studying the situation about the Muslim deal, that since 9/11, there's been more Muslims saved since 9/11 than in all of the history they have behind 9/11 of the known Muslims that have come to Jesus. God is doing something. And he's doing something really big with the Muslim community. He really is. And that's probably a lot of the reason that there's so many of them here with us. Right now, the Muslims are working on getting Orange County to accept Sharia law. And that was a big deal in Garden Grove about 2 weeks ago. And the Congress lady, what's her name? The Congress lady, the Spanish one. Sanchez is going in for it, hook, line, and sinker, to allow the Muslims to have their Sharia law in Orange County. Whoa, Nelly! Because they know if they get Orange County, they can take California, because Orange County is the hardest one to crack. We're so conservative in Orange County. But anyway, they're really trying hard for this. And you've heard the whole deal about Dearborn, Michigan. I mean, it's owned. The chief of police is a Muslim and the mayor. And they're the one that threw George in jail. And we had the good news about him getting out of jail. Thank God. I saw him in the hall today. He's fine. And he's going back to Dearborn. And they just wrote him a check for $100,000 from the city of Dearborn because they lost the court case and they had to pay the legal fees. So, wow, things are happening that way. But anyway, you see, the Muslims are real, they're alive, they're all around, and God wants us to be ordained by Jesus Christ to be a witness to them when we can, and to reach out and to push forward and getting them saved before Jesus comes back. He wants to save everybody. He loves everybody. But they've been duped and deceived, and they're in a place of fear. We had a dear girl that came to our church, and now she's at Costa Mesa. She came from, where did she come from? It was from Iraq. She came from Iraq. And Sherry and I visited her in the hospital and stuff. But you know what? She was afraid her brother was going to kill her because of Sharia law. Because if your sister decides to convert to Christianity from a Muslim, it's your duty as her brother to kill her. Isn't that wonderful? Kind of sounds like the towers they hit with the planes. Wonderful religion, isn't it? So warm and fuzzy, and let's go kill my sister. Crazy. It's crazy. So anyway, that's part of Sharia law. Now, they don't tell you that when they try to take over your county or talk Sanchez into liking you. They tell you that they're going to just implement the parts of the Sharia law that go along with our laws. That's what they tell you. But you know what happens to a lot of them? And we have, you know, people with good credibility telling us this. They go home to Iran or to wherever, and then they go ahead and execute it there. You know, they take their sis on a vacation to Iran and then kill her for converting to Christianity. That's why this girl was so scared. One of our missionaries, I better not mention anything, this might get out or something, but one of our missionaries in an Arab country actually took to hiding girls like this. Hiding in her home, girls like this, and they're just in terrible trouble. So we want Sharia law in Orange County, do we? All in favor, say aye. Oh, get my hand down, you know. It's craziness. It's all craziness. But we have to watch out for these guys, I'm telling you. So Muslims being saved through visions, that's the good part. And it is a blessed thing that God's doing there. So there's so many ways. Needless to say that God speaks. He speaks through visions here. We see dreams. We see Joseph having all those four dreams. And don't be close to these. The Lord might want to speak to you through a dream. Let's see, are you a young man or an old man? I don't know where the line is, you know, but it says that the young men shall see visions and the old men will dream dreams. So I guess I had my answer this week when I got a dream from the Lord. I'm an older guy. but, you know, I don't know where you draw your line, but the Lord might speak to you. And don't be close to that. He might be speaking to you through these different ways. But there's so many ways that God can speak. He knows your language like he knew Joseph's language. And I remember one time being real bummed out, driving along PCH, you can picture it in my mind. And I looked up and the bumper sticker on the car in front of me said, "Give Jesus a chance." Don't be bummed out, Bov. Give Jesus a chance. And the Lord spoke so loudly through that to me. And it was such a blessing. I know it was him. And it just brought that great blessing. I remember when we were looking for a Volkswagen bus. And I was discouraged about that because we weren't finding a Volkswagen bus. We had one stolen from us. And so we were waiting on the Lord for another one. And I was riding my bike to work, and then they stole my bike. Oh, can you believe that? And so then I was walking to work. And then I was getting out on the highway and waving down the guy that would work with me. to pick me up. But the Lord wanted to encourage me. And so I was driving by a drive-in theater, and the name of the movie that was at the theater was The Bus Is Coming. Can you believe that? And in that very week, we were able to find a Volkswagen bus. So God's amazing. He can do anything, and he will speak to you in many ways, but you'll just sense it and feel it when it's him. And he's just giving you hugs and kisses and saying, I really want you to get direction from me. So with Joseph, it was dreams. Who knows how that all came about, but Joseph got used to dreams, so God gave him 4 dreams and gave him all that direction. Praise the Lord. Now, the way that God speaks to me anyway, mostly, is the way he spoke to Elijah. And this will probably be true for you too, I would think, but maybe not. But let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. First Kings chapter 19 and verse 11. Now Elijah was running. He was running because he was afraid. He was running from Jezebel, who was a wicked, wicked, wicked queen in the northern kingdom of Israel. And Elijah had fought with the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and he actually won the fight. That is, the Lord won the fight. And Elijah now was running from Jezebel because of fear. And he came down to where the mountain of God is, Mount Sinai. And in verse 11 of chapter 19 of 1 Kings, it says, the Lord said to Elijah, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. So this was some kind of wind. You think you've been in a wind? This is the wind that broke the rocks on the mountain into pieces. But the Lord was not in the wind. In other words, Elijah wasn't getting any conversation from the Lord in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. So there's a whole bunch of hullabaloo going on. Whole bunch of loud noise and powerful signs and wonders going on. The wind, the earthquake, and the fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. I'm so glad this is here. I mean, you might want to get scared at God sometimes if that's the only way he spoke. Great big giant wind, earthquake, a fire. Man, you wouldn't last long, I don't think. Just your nerves, you know. But after the fire, there's a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Of course, he was running from Jezebel. I mean, that's kind of embarrassing to say to the Lord, yeah, I'm running from Jezebel. But the Lord just gave him another assignment. And in so many words, says, get back in the saddle. I want you to go to Syria and speak to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. And so the point, though, being, is the Lord spoke not in the wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but in a still, small voice. And I think that most often, and I believe that's why this is in the Bible for us, the Lord Jesus will speak to you in a still small voice. And just in your heart of hearts, you won't hear like a giant booming audible voice or some kind of huge thing going on. It's just going to be, this is the way. Walk ye in it. If you're going the wrong way, no, this is the way. Walk ye in it. I heard a voice behind me. The prophet said, and the voice said, this is the way, walk ye in it. And so he'll be very gently, because he's a gentleman, tapping on your shoulder and speaking to you. Now, he has his times when he might have to raise his voice. And hopefully those times won't be too often for you. But generally speaking in that still, small voice inside you, because he lives in you. You've asked him to come in and direct your life. And so the Lord Jesus, who lives in you, my Father and I will come and dwell with you, we'll make our abode with you, the scripture says. So there Jesus is, just speaking to you gently and softly, and just directing your path, and doing that in a very wonderful way. So this is very encouraging and very true. And it's the way God was able to get through to Elijah the prophet in all of his dealings. What a blessing. Okay, so with that said, I think that's enough said on the way God speaks to us and the scriptures we've shown. And let's go back now to Matthew and chapter 1. And we go to the next verse, which is verse 21. And here we know that the angel of the Lord was sent to say that that which was conceived in Mary is of the Holy Ghost to Joseph in the dream. Now in verse 21 it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." So this is the ministry of our Lord Jesus, to save us from our sins. And in doing that, that opens communication to the Father. Communication to the Father. We're told in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that our justification is by faith. You know what? I'm getting that mixed up with another scripture, so I just want to read this to you. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Just keep, you don't have to turn to Romans 5, 1. Just keep your hand in Matthew 1 there. But I'll read this to you. Romans 5, 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. As Jesus forgives our sins, and our faith in him to do that gives us peace with God. There's not an enmity. There's not a war going on with me and God anymore. I'm together with the Lord. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's Romans 5:1. So I've got this peace with the Lord. I have this communication with the Lord. And so as our sins are forgiven, that brings about also communication so that I can hear the Lord. My sheep hear my voice, and we're led by him. And so he came to save his people from their sins. Now, Jesus, the name, is actually in the Hebrew Joshua. Joshua that brought the people into the promised land. And Jesus in the Greek. So what it actually means is the Lord is salvation. Jehovah, the Lord, Shua, is salvation. And so he did come to save us, to save his people from their sins. And that's why his name is called Jesus. Now, I would like to take a little rabbit trail tonight, because in your King James Bibles, you can get confused about where our rest comes from. Of course, we know the answer to that before we even look at the scriptures. Our rest always comes through Jesus. He's our Savior. He's the one that gives us peace with God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where our rest will come from. And so I'd like to take you to Hebrews, because for a while this scripture was confusing to me, but I want to clear that up with you. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 And you'll be reading along, see, in Hebrews 4. And if you're reading your King James Bible, you're going to read Jesus when it means Joshua. Because remember, Joshua is the Hebrew for Jesus. Let me just read this and then we'll see what I mean. Let's look at verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 4. Now, it's quoting from the Old Testament. It says this, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and it says Joshua in the modern translations, and that's correct, but if you have the King James, you'll see Jesus. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day, that's David as he prophesies, of another day of God's rest coming. So there in verse 8, if you have confusion there, and it says Jesus, put in Joshua there in the side of your verse 8, because that's who he's talking about. Joshua led them into the promised land, but they still were looking for another rest. There was another rest that was coming, a real rest. Not just the promised land, but the promised land represents, actually. And then David, in 1000 B.C., Joshua is about 14 to 1200 B.C., says, there's another rest coming today, if you will hear his voice. And how's it go? Today, after so long a time, it said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. David was talking about entering into the rest of Jesus Christ. He's the true one that gives us rest. In verse 9, it says, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. Well, what did Jesus say? Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Jesus is the Sabbath rest that God made the earth in 6 days. That's all in this chapter too. You can read it later. And the seventh day he rested. He rested. And Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Oh, hallelujah. It's so good to have the Lord Jesus, isn't it? That peace with God, that rest in him. His name shall be called Jesus. The Lord is salvation, for he shall save his people from their sins. And in being saved from sins, we have this peace with God. We have this rest with the Lord. And the work has been finished on the cross. It is finished. And so that rest remains for those from Joshua to David, and from David to Jesus. But here we have Jesus being born. And this statement is huge. This statement wells up and jumps out of the scriptures. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this is where it all culminates. It's in him. It's all in him. All the Old Testament pointed toward him. All the New Testament points back to him. And all of history is simply his story. These are things we've said and known through the years, and these things are all true. And right here in his birth, it's brought forth very beautifully and wonderfully. And so there it is. Now, let's go on back for a couple more scriptures now, because we want to talk about a heresy here that we have to watch out for. And you might cross this later in your walk with Jesus, or years ago you already crossed it and dealt with it. But let's take a look. Matthew. It says, now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Now, this is verse 22 of Matthew 1, verse 22. And this is where Matthew begins to quote the Old Testament now. And Actually, let me give you some statistics on that. Matthew, I didn't write it down. Matthew actually gives 12 prophecies. 12 prophecies in this book that show that Jesus is the Christ. And he's quoting from the Old Testament, of course. And again, as I shared last week, this book was mainly written to show Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one of God, promised from the Old Testament. So Matthew's going crazy with the prophecies. And, you know, I mean that in a good way, to show that Jesus is the Christ. And actually, he quotes from the Old Testament 60 times more. 60 times more than any other book in the New Testament except Romans. Because Paul also went to town with quoting the Old Testament in Romans. And so Matthew is just filled with all this knowledge of explanation from the Old Testament. And it's beautiful. Well, this is the first one. Now, all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." Then Joseph raised up from sleep, and did the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And see, he brought Mary home to his house, and he loved her, and knew her not, actually did not make love to her, until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus, as he was given instruction to do. So, bringing her home, loving her, but hands off until she birthed Jesus Christ. That was a holy thing that was between God and her, and he submitted to that, and it was wonderful. Now, the heresy that was actually trying to be brought forth here is in verse 23. It says, "Behold, a virgin." In the place where this prophecy was taken from, Isaiah 7:14, some of the scholars actually said that that's better translated young woman, not virgin. So then there started this movement, this stir of those that want to contradict the Bible and to say that she was not a virgin, she was a young woman. And actually, that would help the Pharisees with their case that Jesus was born of fornication because she was not yet come together with Joseph. And so this is hideous, piteous rex, man, a terrible heresy thing. Now, I'd like to assure you about something. In only one translation of the Bible did I see this. In checking different translations of Isaiah 7:14, it was only in the Revised Standard that it says young woman. All the other translations say virgin, back in Isaiah 7:14. But the thing about it is this. Matthew uses the unambiguous Greek word parthenos, which it's totally unambiguous. It means virgin. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the Gospel of Matthew and all the other Gospels, the word virgin in the Greek can only be translated virgin. And so we get that solid here in the Gospel of Matthew, even though from this a quote from the Old Testament, Isaiah, that some said it can be translated young woman and started this big argument. And, praise the Lord, even the Revised Standard Version of the Bible says virgin in Matthew because that's what it is in the Greek, virgin. And that's so important for us to know. Now, this is a great answer to me from a lifelong question. I always got confused about the angel telling them to call Jesus, Jesus. And then just a few verses later, in verse 25, it says that he was called Jesus. Why in the world did they stick a verse in between those two times, and say that he shall call his name Emmanuel? What's with that? What's with putting a different name in there to confuse me? I used to scratch my head and say, well, is his name Jesus or is it Emmanuel? You know? But it's so good because God's so smart. So smart. Think about this. God knew there would be a question about the virginity of Mary, which is a very important question to answer correctly because of this falderal from Isaiah 7:14 that they argued over the translation there, not in Matthew, but in the prophecy. But also in that prophetic word in Isaiah 7:14, it says that he shall be called Emmanuel. It's the same as it's quoted right here in Matthew. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. This is God. In other words, yes, he was born of a virgin because he's God. And you put those two together and you just got an ironclad statement that anything else is heresy to say that she was just a young woman. She was a young woman, and that's good. She was young and healthy, but at the same time, she was a virgin. And so we take this truth to be self-evident. That's part of the Constitution, these truths to be self-evident, right? And so we know this for sure. Now, just one more proof of this, and we're done tonight. Genesis 3:15, the first prophetic word that Jesus Christ would come to be the Savior of the world was given by God to Adam and Eve. They had sinned, and it was time for them to get the promise then that they'd be okay if they believe the Lord. And let's go to Genesis 3:15. The Lord God said this, I will put enmity between you, the devil, and the woman. So there's a battle going on between Satan and the woman right here, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, Satan was responsible, kind of in the command of the Lord. Yes, in the sovereignty of the Lord, because God gave his only son. But he was the one that bruised Jesus Christ's heel by putting the nails through his feet and his hands and his side. But Jesus Christ actually brought a fatal wound to the head of the devil on the cross. The devil just didn't know it was coming. Watch out for that left hook. It said Jesus brought a fatal wound, as it says here. It shall bruise your head to the devil. That he was spoiled on that cross. He thought he was getting rid of Jesus. Ha! I laugh at danger. And the thing is that Jesus came roaring back on the third day, boom, out of the tomb. Ha ha! And all the demons of hell shook and trembled before him. Praise the Lord. It was a great victory. It's prophesied right here. But notice where the battle is. It's between the seed of the devil and the seed of the woman. Wait a second, Doc. Doesn't the seed come from the man? Yeah. The seed goes and fertilizes the egg in the woman, right? But no seed of man is mentioned here. Oh no. Because there wasn't a seed of man involved. This is the woman that the Holy Spirit overshadowed, and that egg began to grow. This holy thing. This holy, wonderful touch of God himself in Mary's womb. And so that is prophesied from the very beginning. Genesis means literally beginnings. The beginning of the salvation of man began before the world was made, actually, but spoken right here in the beginnings of the scriptures that are given to man to understand his existence and his worldview. It all began in Genesis 3:15, as God says to the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Wait a minute, she doesn't have any seed. No, she doesn't. God gave her a seed. God gave it to her. There's no man involved here. And it shall bruise your head, Satan. And you shall bruise his heel. He's going to have a little hurting heel for a while. But your head will be bruised. And things will be taken care of for mankind. The prophetic word of God Almighty. And it all springs forth in Matthew chapter 1. As when that baby was born, they called him Jesus. Jehovah Shua, the Lord is salvation. Hallelujah. 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 Let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Father, so very much for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, how we exalt, how fun it is to just think of the power that's at work within our lives. Lord, thank you that you are able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that's at work within us. Lord, we are thankful. We are blessed. It's just too much fun to think about these wonderful things. And Lord, we thank you that you're coming again. You're coming back. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would reach out to the Muslims. Lord, that you would help them into the love of God. And Lord, please, please never let our communities be under Sharia law, that law that's so hard and so bondage-filled. Oh God, keep us free. We thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you. Hallelujah.